One of the lessons we learned from the days of the COVID lockdowns was that you can't measure the greatness of a feast day by the number of people who are present. So that's a good lesson to keep in mind today, because there are 8 of us here. And this is the feast of our Lord Jesus Christ, King of the universe. Meaning, this is a feast day celebrated by everyone in the whole world, and everyone who has ever been born and will be born, everyone who ever existed celebrates or respects this feast, Jesus Christ, King of the universe. It's a feast day that is rightly celebrated with great festivity and processions and joy. Happy fiesta to those from Christ the King subdivision. You know, Pulo, what we usually call Pulo is really Christ the King subdivision. And the chapel there is under the patronage of Christ the King. So this is their fiesta. Then there's the parish down in Zapote, Christ the King parish. When they have their procession, you know, it ties up the traffic on Alabang Zapote Road for hours because that's where the parish is. So they celebrate with a procession. Maybe they've done it already. Beautiful sunny morning. Our parish here had our procession yesterday afternoon, you know that. 4:30, it started the procession. At 5:30, it was pouring rain. So it's. I hope that didn't dampen the spirit of the celebration too much. It's a little bit ironic because the liturgical day for processions is Corpus Christi, but most parishes don't have processions on Corpus Christi because it's always during the rainy season. And almost every parish has a procession on Christ the King because usually it's very beautiful weather, but yesterday it rained. Anyway, the idea is this is a day to celebrate in many ways. The song that came to my mind this morning is the Alleluia Chorus from Handel's Messiah. I know that's associated with Christmas time, but if you know the lyrics of the Alleluia Chorus, you would know it really fits today's feast day very well. The lyrics, Alleluia many times, Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia. But then, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth, Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia. For, how does it go? King of kings and Lord of lords, King of kings and Lord of lords. Sopranos, altos, tenors, basses. Everybody singing King of kings and Lord of lords, and he shall reign forever and ever, and he shall reign forever and ever, and he shall reign forever and ever. That's all the lyrics. I think I just said the whole lyrics of the Alleluia chorus. Alleluia a million times, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth, he shall reign forever and ever, King of kings and Lord of lords. That's the whole lyrics, but repeated over and over in beautiful ways, and that's what we're doing today. We're celebrating Christ the King. It's a recognition that Jesus Christ is the supreme ruler, not only over a particular territory, but over the whole universe. It's an interesting thing how this feast day came about. It's not very old. It was only established in the Universal Church or put on the Universal Calendar in 1925. So it's not even 100 years that this feast day has been celebrated. So it doesn't have the ancient roots like some of the, here, most of the big feast days have the deep roots in Spanish devotion. It's the Spanish traditions that have influenced the church here. And that's where a lot of the processions and the images and the traditional devotions come from the Spanish era. But there was no Spanish traditions. There were no traditions for Christ the King. So all the ways of honoring Christ the King are modern, from 1925. Well, why was this feast established at all? I mean, if we're going to have one, why wouldn't we have had this feast day for centuries and centuries? It's something to reflect on. You see how the church grows in the midst of time and in the context of cultures and politics. In times past, it was obvious that Christ was the king. It's clear from the scriptures, my goodness, that today's gospel I just read, Jesus himself says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne and all the nations will be assembled before him. That's Christ the King right there. And the title King of Kings and Lord of Lords comes right from the scriptures, book of Revelation. So there's no doubt that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. We don't call him President of Presidents or Prime Minister of Prime Ministers. We call him King of Kings. From an era when kings, when monarchies were the standard way of leading a country. But in the 19th century, especially in Europe, now remember, the church was a very European phenomenon for most of its life, Eurocentric. And Europe, in the 19th century, went through this process of the establishment of the countries. And then there was this upheaval that took place in World War I. There was, before World War I, generally there was this optimism that the human family could work things out, you know, the Enlightenment and then the Industrial Revolution, and then we can take care of things. We don't need God, and we can establish ourselves or establish an earthly kingdom that will solve all our problems. Now, nobody thought that absolutely, but it was kind of an attitude. What happened in World War I, that illusion that man can put everything together was completely shattered in Europe. World War I devastated the Europeans. It devastated the world. It was a world war. But the idea that we can work things out just got blown up. So that's World War I ended in what, 1919? So after that, there's this turmoil. And in the midst of the turmoil in the 19th century, also early 20th century, was the question of the church's temporal power. Remember, before, the Pope had a kingdom. He had the papal states. He was a king. The Pope was really a king. And he had armies, and he had a political administration. And that was kind of considered okay. But then, in the 19th century, the Italians said, wait a minute now, that doesn't make any sense. And Italy was especially chaotic because it wasn't so easy to gather the Italian peninsula into one country, not like the Spanish or the French or the Germans. They kind of established modern states. But the Italians had all these different kingdoms that were always fighting each other for years. Or where did that leave the church? What happens to the Pope when he loses his territory? That, in 1925, that was still a question. What territory or what temporal power does the Pope have? But the insight of the church at that time was, wait a minute, the question of which countries are going to be established or which political system is going to dominate or who's going to be the head of the world, that's nothing by comparison to the authority of Jesus Christ. So the different empires that rise and fall are all temporal kingdoms. But the kingdom of Jesus Christ is an eternal kingdom, a universal kingdom. We're living in a time of great upheaval. In fact, most of human history is upheaval. Maybe there were times when there were stable monarchies and people understood that's how it worked, but not really, because kings come and go and kingdoms come and go. Now in our time, just as I'm speaking, we've got two wars going on, although there's a ceasefire in Israel right now, a ceasefire they hope will last more than a couple days. But two wars, Ukraine and Israel. And it's not at all clear how those wars will come to an end. People say that since World War II, wars don't really end. And there's some exceptions, of course, but wars, they flare up and then they die down. They boil over and then they end. But the tensions, they don't really resolve anything. That seems to be what's happening in Ukraine and in Israel. The same earthly conflicts remain. It's just a question of how violent it is. So we can't put our hope in any temporal power. We don't have to say, well, who's going to be the winner? Who's going to be our source of stability? There isn't going to be a winner. There isn't going to be a source of stability in the temporal sense. That's why this feast day gives a great joy to the believers. Wow, we don't have to build our hope on what is not going to last. We are established, we are members of a kingdom that will never end. We belong to a king who will reign forever. That's Christ the King. Now, the question comes up, and we were discussing this last night, in fact. Well, if Christ is the King, and he's victorious over death, why do people still die? If he's won his victory and taken his throne, why is there still such a mess in the world? And the answer to that is the mystery of how the kingdom of Christ is established and revealed. Jesus Christ is already the King. He's been King of heaven since Easter morning, when he rose from the dead and ascended to the Father, and that's it. But the manifestation of his reign is still unfolding. It's still in process. It's one of these things that the theologians call the already and the not yet. Already he's king, but not yet fully manifest. We have an example of this right in front of us here. I'm sure when you came to the chapel, you saw that big pile of rubble in front of the chapel. You say, what is that? What kind of a welcome to a chapel is a big pile of rubble and a bunch of cement? Well, it's an establishment of a new entryway, a new ramp for the wheelchairs. It's already decided, but it hasn't yet been completed. So that's something like what we're facing in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It's already established. It's already decided. It already exists, but it hasn't been fully manifest. The time will come, and this is what we're really celebrating today. The time will come when Jesus Christ comes again and finishes the process. And then there will be no more rubble. There'll be no more chaos. There'll be no more war. There'll be no more death. No more weeping. The separation between good and evil will be complete. The end of suffering will be complete, at least suffering of the sheep, not of the goats, but of the sheep. And no more of this uncertainty or pain will remain. And knowing that that will happen, having certainty that that will happen, gives us great confidence even now. This is a feast day that looks forward to a conclusion. Knowing that there's a conclusion makes it possible for us to continue the journey. If we think that we're going to be doing this forever and that the world is going to be in a mess forever, it's pretty discouraging. But if we know that there's a finish line and there's a glorious conclusion, well, then it makes more sense to us to keep going. And that's what the church is saying to us. That's what we're celebrating. The glorious conclusion. More glorious than we can imagine. Better than any earthly kingdom in its golden age. What are we supposed to do in the meantime? Well, today's gospel tells us, take care of the least ones. Whatever we do to one of his least brothers, we do for Jesus Christ himself. That's how we serve him now. In the end, we'll serve him in glory. But right now, we're serving him in poverty, in suffering, in need, hunger, thirst, sickness, prison. That's what he says. Whatever we do for any of these, any one of us, and we're all in need of something, we do for Jesus Christ. So our way of serving the Lord is clearly manifest in our service of those in need. That's our celebration of Christ the King. Yes, there's only 8 of us here, but we're participating in something much, much bigger. We're rejoicing in a way that goes beyond even the Hallelujah chorus, which is one of the most beautiful pieces of music ever. it's nothing by comparison to what we will be singing when we rejoice in heaven forever.